Now we are looking at a new topic, a new series of sermons, and it's on the church. Now we're ending one series on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to begin a new series on the church. So this is a bridging sermon. There's really a hole in our theology today on the subject of the church. I found it's very common that many, many Christians today have almost no theological concept of the church. Now, the reason for that is because for the last 100 years, we have seen churches become more and more liberal. And because of that, now we have had many parachurch organizations that have taken over the task of making disciples. We now have parachurch organizations where they are now teaching on, by the way, if this gets too cold, then go ahead and shut the door. That's fine, too. We have parachurch organizations that are now teaching on discipleship. And they have come from, and we have been touched by these. We know many of these organizations. I think we're cool now. We can go ahead and shut it. That's fine. Yeah. Don't want to freeze everybody out just a minute there. Okay. Now, we have been influenced by these, thinking of Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, Youth for Christ, just a few of them, and then many, many others that have been very helpful to our discipleship. But these have come from many different denominations. And so when they have taught discipleship, they have left the subject of the church untouched. They've taught on everything else. And so you have a whole generation of Christians that are very committed to the Bible being the Word of God, believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ, believe in the second coming, that believe in the Holy Spirit, that believe in heaven and all these basic Christian doctrines. But when it comes down to the local church, they have a hole in their theology. They don't know what they believe. They haven't considered it. They haven't really looked at what the Bible teaches about the church. Now, this is a change because up until 100 years ago, almost all discipleship was done by churches. But now for the last 100 years, a lot of discipleship is being done by the parachurch organizations. So, and we thank God for those organizations. We're not against them at all, but just it has left a hole. So I'm going to try to plug in that hole. Well, today we're looking at what the Holy Spirit does in the church. We're going to look at what He does for the believer. Then we're going to see also what He does for the church. And our text is the teachings of Christ in John 14. You find it in your Bibles. Verse 23, it says, that's my text, but I want to begin in verse 22. In verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. Judas, by the way, is the Greek way of saying Judah. And there are a lot of Judas in the Bible. We have that book in the Bible. In English, we call it Jude. But Jude, that's another way of saying Judah. But Judas Iscariot was actually Judah of Iscariot, or the man from Cairo. But there was another Judah there. There were a lot of Judas, so common name. It says this, verse 22, then Judah, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In this passage, we have Christ speaking about two different realities of the work of the Spirit. The first part of this section refers to the Spirit's work in the individual believer's life. And the second refers to the Spirit's work in the church, in the fellowship, in the community of believers. But the question that was asked is a common question in today's world. And really what Judah was saying is, what's so special about us that you would reveal yourself to us and not to the world? What's so special or unique about us? Aren't we just like everyone else? And this is a common idea. A lot of people say, well, we're just sinners like everybody else. The church is sinners, made up of sinners, just like the world is made up of sinners. And it seems like the right thing to say. It sounds humble to say, we're not bragging about ourselves. We're not special. We're just ordinary people. You see the motives and the things that Christians do, and we're often disappointed in what we do and what we don't do. That we're not better people. So it's quite often said, yeah, we're just like the world. We're just like the world. In fact, there's even a misunderstanding of grace, because often people interpret grace as simply saying that God has said sin doesn't matter. That He is just going to say, let's just forget about this whole issue of sin and righteousness. We'll just put it aside and everybody's welcome to come into heaven. That's commonly thought in the world and commonly thought by Christians. But really, what we are saying when we say that, we are saying something that is completely contrary to the gospel itself. Because when we say we're no different, we're only looking at ourselves. But if we could see ourselves as God sees us, we would say, no, we're very different. We're different because not because who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And we are very different. It's a misunderstanding of grace to say that grace means sin doesn't matter. Because if we look at the teachings of grace in the Bible, we see that God says sin matters very much. And that's the whole issue of the cross. That in the cross we see that Christ died in our place. He died for our sins. And what did it take for God to forgive us? It took the death of Christ as payment for our sins. We often describe grace as unmerited or unearned favor. Well, that's a partial definition. That's true. But yet, it is favor that has been earned. We receive through Christ. It's just not been earned by us. We have not purchased our salvation, but Christ has. He has paid for it. It is not illegitimate, unpaid for grace or merit or favor. It has been paid for. We did not pay for it, but God paid for it. So we receive grace. We receive salvation. We receive new life. We receive all these things through Christ, and that's the gospel. So there is something very special and unique about us. It's because we have been saved by grace through Christ and because He is also at work in our lives. We're not the same as we used to be. We are different. We have been under a program of improvement. And God is improving us. God is growing us. He is changing us. Now this applies. You can say something similar about a lot of situations in life. For example, you take a man who's been married 10, 15 years, and he looks at other single young men, unmarried, and he might say, you know, I'm just like you. You and I are just the same. I'm no different from you, but his wife would object. She'd say, no. He has been under a program of improvement for the last 10 or 15 years. He is not the same. He is not the same. I've taught him how to dress. I've taught him to respect himself, how to eat with manners. I've taught him how to keep a clean house, how to pick up things. He no longer throws all of his dirty clothes on the floor, wherever they may be. And now he is a civilized human being. And he is not the same as he used to be. And that's the difference between what he used to be and what he was. Now, in himself, he may say, oh, I'm still just the same. If it were not for my wife, but that's just it. She was active in his life. She has made a difference. And Christ is active in us. He has made a difference. We are different. He is changing us. He is making us into something. So, my question this morning is, what does the Holy Spirit do? among the fellowship of believers. Well, the first we're going to look at and see what he does among us as individuals. He starts in verse 23 by speaking about his work in us as individuals. He said, if anyone loves me, anyone singular, if any one person, all it takes is one person to respond, loves me and will obey my teaching. Now, Christ is not giving a theology of salvation by good works here. Rather, his teaching he's referring to. What was the teaching of Christ? The teaching of Christ was teaching of faith, teaching of the importance of the inner life, teaching the importance of repentance and submitting to him and following him. Now, when he said this, it was before the gospel story was complete. He had not gone to the cross. He had not been resurrected from the dead. But he particularly identified the obedience of faith to his teaching of grace. Now, that's simply picked up in the epistles of the New Testament as salvation by grace through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not by works. We don't work our way into heaven. That's not what Christ is saying. But when we trust in him, we now receive a new life. Every one of us does this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, having believed, you are marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit. That when we believe, anybody who believes is marked by the Spirit. The Spirit comes and lives inside that person. All it takes is to believe in the gospel. And you do that, of course, through the witness of the Spirit. But you believe in the gospel. Now the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. In Romans 8, 9, it says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So it is the Christian experience of putting our faith and trust in Christ as individuals and as individuals receiving the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus explained it this way, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So the Father and the Son come through the person of the Spirit and they make their home within us. In Romans 8, 16, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That is, we are able to say, Abba, Father. We're able to say, our Father, my Father, and have a close, intimate relationship. Well, this happens with every person. This is an individual experience. It's remarkable to see how God has taken individuals, people, and change them. One such man is George Washington Carver. Now, I don't know how much you know about George Washington Carver. He was an American born in the state of Missouri somewhere in the 1860s. He was born as a slave. He was a black man born as a slave. And so they don't know the exact date of his birth. It wasn't important to register that. But he grew up after the end of slavery in America, but still a lot of prejudice. Well, he was very bright. He had a lot of ability, a lot of personal ability. And he had trouble finding a way he could get an education. Finally, Iowa State Agricultural College allowed him to study there. He was the only black student they had. And he graduated, a very bright man. And then he went on to get a master's degree. And he is the inventor of peanut butter, by the way. So if you've had peanut butter, you should think, you think, George Washington Carver. Later on, Booker T. Washington had hired him to teach at Tuskegee University, and his advances in the science of botany brought him national recognition. Every president since Theodore Roosevelt knew him and admired him, and he became a very well-known American. But yet, this was a very devout Christian. He was a committed Christian. How he became a Christian is very interesting. Because he and his brothers, they were the only in his family, they were the only black family in a small town in Missouri. And they played with white children, just like all the other children did. And one young boy told him about going to church and attending Sunday school, talked to him about prayer, talked to him about Jesus, and just a couple of boys talking. And he said, what do you do at church? What do you do at Sunday school? So he told him what they did at Sunday school. And he talked to him about prayer. He said, how do you pray? And he talked to him about Jesus. And in that simple talking back and forth between two children. He understood enough to trust in Christ as his Savior. But yet, as the only black family, they did not feel welcomed at the white church. So he didn't have a church experience. He grew up as best he could, trying to find Christian fellowship where he could. But God had his hand on him, and God changed his life. And he not only did he become a great botanist, became a great Christian. For years there at Tuskegee College, he taught a Bible class for the students. And when people ask him, how did he achieve so much? He simply said, through Christ, I can do all things. Now that's a picture of someone who did not have the fellowship of a church, but trusted in Christ and received the understandings of fatherhood and the blessings of the Spirit in his life. But that was not really God's will that we grow up that way in the faith. It wasn't God's will that we grow up as individuals, as we would become solo acts for Christ. In fact, we see as Christ is teaching this, he makes a transition, he makes a change, and he moves from teaching about the individual to talking about the fellowship of believers. And in verse 26, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you." Now here, we don't pick it up in English. English has no difference between the singular you and the plural you, but in the original language, it's very clear. It's you plural. Now he's talking about the fellowship of believers. He will teach you. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now there's an aspect of the Spirit's work in our life that he does through the fellowship of believers. He teaches us. He teaches us with one another. We learn not as individual Christians, but we learn as a fellowship of believers. We learn some things about him. We realize how the New Testament came to be. It wasn't through one person. We have four Gospels, all telling the same story, but yet not one of them is enough by itself. They all complement one another. And we have Matthew's gospel. But Matthew did not write the only gospel. We have Mark's gospel. Mark was not even one of those 12 apostles. Mark was a young man, probably a teenager in the time of Jesus. He wrote his gospel much later. And then we have Luke's gospel. Luke was a Gentile. He was not even a Jew. According to tradition, he was Syrian. And so he wrote that gospel. And then we have John's gospel written much later. Then we read the epistles, the letters in the New Testament. We have Paul. Paul wrote most of them, but he did not write all of them. Paul did not have all knowledge. God also used Peter. He used James. He used the author of Hebrews. We have this little book by Jude. And so the Bible was put together by the witness of the Spirit among the family of believers. But this is still our reality today. The Spirit speaks to us and builds us up through the shared experiences. I think about when I first pastored, I was 20 years old. I was still in college studying. It was in Central Texas, around Coleman, Texas. God have mercy on any church that has a 20-year-old pastor. So I was learning more than they. I was learning from them more than they were learning from me. But one particular member, his name was Dick Preece, P-R-E-A-S. He was a sharecropper. Now, a sharecropper is the poorest you can be and still have a job in the United States. But he was a sharecropper. He didn't own the land he lived on or the land he farmed. He worked for the owner and did a little farming on the side. But he was a devout Christian. And it was interesting to me to hear him describe Christ through his eyes. And as he shared about his experience with Christ, I saw Christ in a new way. I'm not talking about making up stories about Christ or creating a Christ that doesn't exist in the Bible or is not attached to any real revelation. I'm simply talking about the personal experience of Christ of Dick. He called himself Dickus, old Dickus. And he had a devout faith. And I was blessed. My faith grew through listening to him talk about his own relationship with Christ. But that's the way it is in the church, that our faith rubs off on one another, and how you experience Christ and how I experience Christ It opens our eyes to help us understand Christ better, and we understand Him more purely and better when we share these experiences. Again, not making up things, but simply having that lens of personal experience to say, this is who Christ has been to me. This is how I have seen Him. So we are strengthened by one another. But there's something else Christ says here. In verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you. Again, that's a plural. It's a plural pronoun. I leave with you, the body of Christ. My peace I give you, the body of Christ. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, here is referring to the work of the Spirit to bring peace in our lives. And again, it happens in the body of believers. We are brought together by Christ, and we now share the peace of Christ together. And it is through the ministry that the Spirit gives us in each other's lives, we're able to increase our peace. How many of us here have been encouraged by another Christian? We were down, and another Christian spoke a word by the Lord that ministered peace in our hearts. How many times we've been troubled or worried? Thank you for that, whatever that was. How many have been troubled or worried, and then another Christian said something, or we heard a testimony that connected with us, and through hearing this and through sharing the life we have in Christ, our peace increased. And that's what Christ is saying. He says, I'm going to leave you, the body of believers. I'm going to leave you my peace. I'm going to give it to you. And in order to experience it, you need to share lives with one another. Well, the Christian life is not a solo act. It's not just an individual Christian taking the Word of God and praying and saying, I don't need anybody. That's not what Christ left open to us. The very Bible we're reading did not come from one person. It came from many people. All inspired by the Spirit. And the life we experience today is not just us and God and the Word of God and prayer. It is enriched by the body of believers. So we need one another. One of my friends, several years, has a very exciting ministry. It's really interesting to see how God has blessed him. He has a team of those who serve together with him. And one of the illustrations he used to describe his ministry is a jazz band. You're talking about the body. I thought that applies to the body of believers. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a jazz band or heard a jazz band, but you know, jazz bands have this thing they do in almost all their performances. They will have this moment where they put a spotlight on the individual instruments. Have you seen that? And they'll have a guitar player, and suddenly the band leader will mention the name of the guitarist, and the light will shine on him. And he and I will play a riff, play a little bit, and he'll show what he can do. And while he's doing that, all the other band backs him up. And then they'll move from that to the drummer, and then they'll move from that to whatever else, other instruments they have, clarinetist, trumpeter, whatever they have, even the bass guitarist. And everyone in that jazz band has their moment where it's focused on them. Wow, there it is. Well, that's how Christ is envisioning the church, I believe. That every one of us has something special. Every one of us has something we can contribute. Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, Christ's church, that is the living church, the local church, is compared to a body. He says in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Then begins to describe the way the parts of the body work together. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What is he referring to? I believe there he's referring to the eye. Our eyes are very vulnerable. We protect them. We're concerned about them. You can't poke me in the eye without it hurting. And so we close them. But we don't have really much defense, do they? They're very vulnerable instruments. But we need them. We depend on them. So this is something that's very, very important, but very, very vulnerable. How does that apply to us? Well, that's the church, right? We have some parts of the church that are very important. But spiritually, they're very vulnerable. So it's the body that we receive the blessing of them, but we need to protect them. We need to come and support them. And then he talks about those parts that are less honorable, but we treat with special honor. What's he talking about? Well, maybe many parts, but I think that applies to the feet. Feet are not very, very honorable parts of our body, right? I mean, they're smelly, dirty. We don't come and greet one another and shake feet. We keep them hidden. But yet, if your feet hurt, your whole body hurts, right? And so in spite of the fact that they're not the most honorable part of our body, we still watch over our feet. They have a whole branch of medicine that deals with issues of the feet. And so we take care of our feet. We have to make sure they're able to support us. That's what they do. Then he talks about those parts that are treated with special modesty. Now, we don't have to use much imagination to understand what he's talking about here. But yet, they're still very, very important to us. And we realize he's saying every part of the body, it's important. And some things are more visible, some are less visible. But yet, every part of it is important. In the body of Christ, every part of the body of Christ is important. Whatever role we play, whatever God has given us, some parts are more visible. I'm certainly visible as pastor, but it doesn't mean I'm more important. And other issues of life, other parts of the body are less visible, but they're still important. So this is the understanding of what he's saying. He said, just as we need our whole bodies to work, so we need the church to work. If we're not going to receive the spiritual nourishment or the growth or the encouragement or the strength or the peace or the understanding all by ourselves. We need, absolutely need one another. Well, you need the church, and the church needs you. That was God's plan all along. So let me ask you, this morning as we come to close the service, where are you standing with God right now? Have you been over here where you thought, all I really need is just God and prayer and the Bible and a few books to read, and I'm fine? Or would you today say, you know, I need something else. I need the church. I need the whole body of Christ. I need the peace that a brother or sister can give. I need the understanding and the perspective another brother and sister can give. And I need to connect with the church, not just to be here on the side, but to be in the center. Say, Lord, I need all these people. I need, because that's how you minister to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we are nothing without you. But in you, we can do all things. In you, we receive the strength and the peace and the blessing we need. So, Lord, we pray this morning as we come to the close of this service, you'd simply draw our hearts to you. You'd help us to see your body, to see the church, to see how important it is, to see how precious it is. Forgive us, Lord, when we thought we didn't need anybody. We come to you humbly. So, Lord, we need you, but we also need your people. Lord, your people need us. Let us see how we can be a part of your fellowship, what you are doing in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.